It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer to afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing us yet another opportunity to gather here in order to continue our advance in your perfect plan. Our prayer is that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, our concentration might enable us to make the advance in your plan that is in store for us this evening through what we're about to examine. It is our prayer that you would make it a source of both blessing, challenge, and encouragement as we seek to acquire the truth that is necessary to make good, clear decisions in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And to that end, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back in our passage to Genesis 19:15 and spend just a moment to take a look at a few things that are going to be pertinent in our study this evening. We've examined the passage beginning in chapter 19, verse 1, down this far, and further as our study took us on Tuesday. But there's some things that are going to come up in our study this evening that will require us to note verse 15 and following. That verse reads this way: when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters, those who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." And we noted that there is therefore a final manifest. You recall that Lot was given the opportunity to accumulate all who were important to him, and the angels would escort them out of the city as well. But his sons-in-law refused the offer, believing that he was jesting. They were very nonchalant about the impending disaster. And therefore, the final manifest is for Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. And the event from which they are going to be spared is defined as punishment, the Hebrew noun awan, which means three things: iniquity, guilt, and punishment in the Hebrew, dependent upon the context. And they really all are suggested here in this passage. The word denotes sin that is committed. It also denotes the guilt that comes from committing that sin. Once you commit it, you're guilty of it. And then finally, the punishment that is imposed upon those who are recalcitrant regarding rebound adjustment. The emphasis here is on Lot's impending, emphasis for Lot is on the impending punishment to the entire community. But that punishment is coming because of the fact there has been wholesale, virtual, universal sin in the city, and it has not been dealt with in the proper fashion, either through faith alone in Christ alone or through rebound adjustment. And the evil of homosexuality had therefore so overtaken the city that divine justice could not allow it to continue. And this is a message for our client nation today, as we seem to be welcoming this behavior and this lifestyle as equal to that of monogamous relationships. As we continue to accept this as normality, we will learn that the Lord is going to be forced to discipline the nation collectively in order to restore establishment order. This behavior pattern, once it gains dominance, is so corruptive and dangerous to the divine institutions that at some point it must be destroyed by divine intervention. There is, of course, we even see this in this passage, but there is a challenge to free will associated with homosexuality. The lust pattern becomes so intense that they will override the free will of others in order to satisfy the lust. We see that even after being struck stone blind, they still were trying to find the door in order to get inside Lot's home to rape his two guests. So volition is challenged ultimately by this behavior pattern and this lifestyle. Obviously, marriage is the relationship between a man and a woman in matrimony, and therefore the only legitimate environment for sexual behavior of any kind. And therefore, this outlaws the sexual behavior that is being practiced by the sodomites in our passage. And next is family. It is biologically impossible to have a family through that form of relationship. And finally, nationalism ultimately suffers through national discipline, the five cycles, because of it. So the divine institutions are going to be challenged by this behavior, and at some point God will intervene through punishment. In this case, Lot got personal directions from the two poor servant angels to get up lest you be swept away in this punishment of the city. So he is being graced out by God. He has sent him, the Lord has. He has sent to Lot two poor servant angels to warn him, to deliver him, and ultimately to save his life and those of his family. Genesis 19:16. But Lot hesitated. So the angels seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. There's a word here, Kimlah, that we have not noted, but we'll note it now. Kimlah, and that is the word in the New American Standard translated compassion. It actually means mercy, but in addition to that, it means to deliver and protect from danger. So this is a Cal infinitive absolute. It indicates to deliver and protect from danger. So God understands the circumstance in Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. It has reached critical point to where he must intervene. Abraham has asked him to spare Lot, and he has promised him that he will do so. Therefore, Lot is going to be graced out by his association with Abraham. And when the Lord sends his angels there, they're under direct orders to get Lot out of town. When Lot hesitates, as it says in verse 13, they have to physically remove him from his home, from the city, and get him outside the walls. And therefore, you can see that Lot's volition is not functioning very well with regard to grace orientation, with regard to identifying historical trends, doctrinal orientation, etc. Lot, therefore, was reluctant to move out, but the angels were under orders to get him and his family out of the city. Thus, they had to use physical force to get him to move out. He was not moving out. And we will note in our study this evening why it was so urgent for him to move out and to do so with alacrity. They grabbed the four by the hands and led them outside the city. And at this point, the angels give Lot four specific instructions about how to clear the area so as to avoid the conflagration that is about to take place. We resume our study this evening at Genesis 19:17. It reads this way, "And it came about when the angels had brought Lot and his family outside, that one said," one of the angels is now communicating to Lot specifically, "escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away." Now, there are imperatives in these four mandates, and these imperatives indicate that Lot is under divine orders to move out. The spokesman is a particular poor servant angel, but the mandates come directly from the Lord. He is the mouthpiece and the spokesman for the Lord in the salvation of Lot and his family. There are imperative moods, and we see the first one under point one. The four orders are given, and they are to escape. And there is the first one. It is the Niphal imperative of Malot. There's a four-paragraph field order here, and the first one is an imperative, Niphal imperative, and it means escape from the threat of death. So he is going to die if he doesn't follow these orders. Now, the Niphal is reflexive and denotes an action which the subject allows to happen to himself. An imperative is a mood farthest removed from reality. Of all the moods in language, the imperative is the farthest removed from reality. And here is why. An imperative mood is a mandate for action. Do this. Don't do that. And you have a subject that gives an order. And that subject gives the order in the imperative. It can be the positive or negative. And then you have the object, the one to whom it is issued. And that individual has volition, positive and negative. Now, the subject can give the order, but whether or not it is fulfilled depends upon the volitional response of the object. And you parents ought to know that. Any of you who have ever been parents know this. You can give orders to your children, but it may not be carried out. And those of you who are in the military may have given orders to your subordinates. It may not have been carried out. Why? You gave a very clear command. You are the authority. You told them what to do, but they didn't do it. Why? Because they have free will, and there are any number of reasons why a person can rationalize not doing what he is ordered to do. One of them being reversionism, in the case of Lot. Now, he's being told to do things that's going to save his spotted bottom. And he is going to stand here and give a speech. He is going to give a speech. Of all the wrong times to give a speech, this is it. So we have Malot, and it is a nithal imperative. Again, the nithal is reflexive. That indicates that the action involves the person who has been given the mandate. The person to whom receives the mandate is going to participate in this. How is that? Through his volition. An imperative is a mood farthest removed from reality. An order can be given, but it is up to the free will of the person hearing the order to respond. And if Lot chooses to respond, then other instructions must then be followed. Now, second, first of all, point two, first, do not look back. That is the second thing that is given, but the first mandate, if you respond, escape. Do it now. And when you decide to do this, do not look back. There are many people who simply can't pass up an accident. You'll get in a bottleneck on the freeway and you'll think there must be 15 people dead and about 100 cars involved. And when you finally get there, there's nothing but a fender bender on the side and everybody doing this going by. They're rubberneckers. And they have to see if there's any blood and gore so they can tell the people where they're going, "You won't believe what I saw on the way over here." And they really want to see bent steel, cracked windows, and flowing blood. That's what they want to see. And that's what Lot wanted to see. And the angels knew it. You're in reversionism. We've caught on to that. And we need to tell you right now, do not stand here and rubberneck. I want you to look toward the mountains, move toward the mountains. Do not look back. So it implies the urgency of the situation. Now, sometimes it's just time to get on your horse and get moving. Sometimes there's no time to dilly-dally or pussyfoot. It's time to move out. And this is the time. If you pause to rubberneck, what's about to happen, you will be killed. That's the message. And they must evacuate the area. They must do so immediately and quickly. Three. And as they move out, they are not to consider seeking shelter in the Jordan Valley. The third is do not stay anywhere in the valley. So they're not to stay anywhere in the Jordan Valley. Now, I brought a map tonight that I hope is going to give us a little topography here. I will put it up and we'll see how it looks. I think we can use this. We're going to need to know about the topography. I will give you a brief rundown. Where you see the Dead Sea come to the southern shore here, you will see that there's sort of a little curl here, and there's a peninsula that runs out into the Dead Sea, and then south of that, we're still in what's known as the Dead Sea today, you'll note. This entire outline here is the Dead Sea. But this southern portion, south of this peninsula, is called the Valley of Siddim. And the Valley of Siddim is where four of these five cities are presently located underneath this water here. And we'll know why after we get through. But they're somewhere along in here on the southern shore of the Valley of Siddim. And you will note to the left there are mountains. And they're lined up right across here, probably in a sideward motion. And we don't know how they are arranged. We don't know. They're not certainly not in alphabetical order. although Zohar is down here, you'd say, well, it could be. This could start with Admar and then move through Zohar. You have the Zeboyim and so on. We don't know. But we do know that Zohar is close to Sodom. So apparently Sodom is close to Zohar, but presently it is underneath the southern portion of the Dead Sea. We'll learn why they're down there later. It has to do with the conflagration. Now, as they move out, they're being told not to seek shelter among any of these cities in the valley. They're to head to the mountains. And therefore, the mountains are here. And this is a gorge. We'll look at the Jordan River Valley, but to look at it from a side-angle view, it comes down like this, and that's it. That's the Jordan River Valley. The Jordan River runs down, the Dead Sea is part of that, and there are mountains immediately to either side. And into the sea itself, sometimes these mountains actually just move down into the water. They're that close. And so that becomes important in our evaluation of this passage. But please note that where these cities are located, four of them are underwater. Zohar was the southernmost, and that becomes important as we move through. Now, there are four other cities then in the valley, Gomorrah, Zeboyim, Admah, and Zohar. These cities are under judgment as well, and they will offer no refuge to Lot, at least at the moment. Finally, point four, they are to escape post-haste to the mountains. The mountains are right there. They come right down into the valley, and it's easy to get to, and you can move into them very quickly if you hustle. Five. Question. Did Lot follow these instructions immediately? The answer is no. At this point, Lot decides to give his speech. Here it is, beginning in Genesis 19:18. But Lot said to them, now notice what they've said. One angel has given him the orders that will save his life. We want to save your life. Do these four things. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away, which means lest you be killed. Lot said to them, oh no, my Lord. Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. Now behold, here's the speech. Now behold, you can see him preening about, you know, trying to act, you know, I'm with you on this, but, you know, let's pause and think through it, kind of. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. Wrong. Wrong. You're being blessed by association with Abraham. That's the kind of favor you've gotten here. And you have been favored, but because of Abraham. Your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. Not yet. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town, meaning Zohar, is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved? Have you ever in your life seen anything as arrogant? And arrogance always starts out with prissy language. Your servant has found favor in your sight. You have magnified your loving kindness, which you've shown me by saving my life. But. And the big, fat, juicy but. And everything on the other side of it tells what's really going on in Lot's soul. I cannot escape. Why not? The Lord said you could. He sent messengers telling you you could, giving you divine orders to. I cannot escape, you say, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. The angel has just said, you do this, and the way I've told you to do it, you will escape. And he says, oh no, no I won't. You're wrong. So he points to Zohar, and he says, let me hide there. Do the words doofus, lame brain, ingrate, nincompoop, ninny, simpleton, and just plain stupid come to mind? Lot has just been delivered from ground zero, but in order to get out of the blast area, he's told he must go to the mountains. Instead of getting into high gear, he stops to give a situation report to those who are about to blow the entire valley to smithereens. Let me give you a situation report, Mr. Angel Guy, who's in charge of this, who's about to blow the whole place up. You're going to blow it up before I can get to the mountains, aren't you? I know you're kind. And I think it would be better if I went to Zor. Okay, let's stop and talk a minute. Lot's been given orders. A couple of them with imperative moods, a couple of them were giving advice. Imperative mood said, escape. Go to the mountains. Volition is involved. He doesn't want to leave. We'll talk about why in a moment. But the point is he chose not to follow orders. Now, what's going on here? What's going on is that we've got a man in reversionism who is being delivered because of the faith of another person, Abraham. Abraham has prayed to the Lord. In essence, it was a prayer because Abraham was speaking to Yahweh Elohim, Jesus Christ, face to face in a theophany. And so he was speaking to God, and therefore it results as a prayer. And he prayed to him that he would deliver Lot. The Lord said he would do it. And then he sent his hit men down there to pull a G2 on the whole area and to determine if the outcry was as bad as it had been forecast. Indeed it was, and if so, destroy it, but deliver Lot. And Lot has been told how to deliver himself and his family, and he rejects the order. And so Lot, therefore, has been tested by an imperative mood to see if he can orient and adjust to authority in order to move out of a situation that his volition took him and will result in his death if he doesn't orient and adjust. Therefore, the imperative mood gives him the instruction of what he needs to do to get out. But it doesn't imply that that's what Lot is going to do. And it all hinges, therefore, on his free will. And ultimately, because of his negative free will, things are going to hinge on the divine decrees. We'll note that as we go through. Point two. It is good to be thankful for divine favor. There's certainly nothing wrong with this. We should offer thanksgivings to God every day. In fact, that's a part of the system of prayer that we've learned from Scripture. After rebound, you thank God for your many blessings and all of the wonderful things He's done for you and kept you alive and etc. All of His provisions. And then you move into intercessory prayer for others and then petition for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So thanksgiving is a great thing. And it certainly is a part of prayer and should be a part of the Christian's mental attitude. And therefore it is good to give thanks for divine favor. But when the Lord issues a command through His poor savants for Lot and his family to move out and to do so double time, it is no time to give a speech. It is not time for him to start laying it on thick to the angels. They're not there to hear accolades from Lot. They're there to take care of business, first of which is to get Lot in a place of safety. And then they're to organize the conflagration which the Lord Himself will pull the trigger on. So this is no time for a speech. Three. Lot compounds the problem by overriding the angel's orders to move out to the mountains. He compounds the problem. Lot, in his expert analysis of the situation, has determined he doesn't have time to do this. Now, where does he get that? Why does he assume he doesn't have time? If the Lord has sent angels there to save him, they've given him instructions that they indicate will result in his deliverance. Why would he argue with them? He says, I don't have time. We have to develop plan B. I want to go to Zor. So four, consider the arrogance of Lot. In verse 16, the angels had to literally drag Lot and his family out of Sodom. Grab them by the hands, pull them out of the house and out of the city. And they wanted to stay. They couldn't read historical trends. Principle. When in reversionism, the believer is unable to read historical trends or orient to authority. Authority is no good if the people over whom the authority is imposed reject it. Doesn't do any good. You can be over 1,000 people or 3 people. If they don't orient to your authority, you can issue orders till you're blue in the face and nothing's going to happen. You come in here to Bible class, and I can point out to you the imperative moves. God says do this. God says quit doing that. I make it very clear to you. Now, I don't have a clipboard committee, don't get worried. But you leave here, and then you go about your daily affairs. And then issues come up that challenge those imperatives as to whether or not you're going to do a certain thing or refrain from doing another. And when you do not do what you're mandated to do or continue to do what you're mandated not to do, you're in violation of divine authority. So God issues mandates constantly that are not followed. There's nothing as broke as the Ten Commandments. So you have a problem here with human free will. And it is impossible to have order in a society where there is no orientation to authority on every level. And that orientation to authority begins with parents. The respect of the children for the parents and what they, the parents, ask the children to do. And you can ask a child nicely and kindly, but when they do not follow through, then you have to get stern and then ultimately deliver imperatives. But then it all depends on whether they're going to follow through. And if they don't, then you have certain systems of discipline. We've talked about that in the horse study. Systems of discipline to get them to reorient their thinking to that of the senior ranking authority of the parent. And when they move out of the home, if that adjustment has occurred, then they can get along in society and obey the rules that are established locally and statewide and nationally. You don't do this, but you may do that. And then they may join the military. If they haven't oriented to authority, then that's why ultimately we have basic training. You have to learn that there's nothing good about you. You're a bag of goo, and we intend to tear you down further. And ultimately, once you orient to authority, we can therefore use you for the good of this country. In business, you have to orient to the system and the policy. If you don't want to do that, then you become a problem for that organization. If you're in an orchestra, I think it's a good example. People get in an orchestra, if they have I'm going to do it my way attitude, then they're not going to read the notes and play them according to the score. And what kind of noise is that going to make? It's going to sound like Shostakovich. That's what it's going to sound like. So there's authority everywhere, and you have to orient to that. If you are going to participate in a society and in a culture and do so in a beneficial way. And then it comes down to individual decisions before God. What about your orientation to authority there? Well, Lot has lost his orientation because he is in reversionism and he has human viewpoint ideas about how he ought to be saved. And it's not the way God had ordered, go to the mountains. It is, I want to go to Zoar. So he's unable to read historical trends or to orient to authority. In verse 17, the angels issue Lot a divinely approved exit strategy, but in verse 18, Lot counteracts it with his own principle. Those in reversionism consider their own problem-solving devices to be superior to God's. Those in reversionism consider their own problem-solving devices to be superior to God's. I've always done it this way. That doesn't make sense. I don't think there's enough time. I don't want to, and then we're going to do it my way. 5. Lot wants to do what he wants to do, and he dreads the idea of leaving the valley, his herds, his flocks, and his stuff. He's become wealthy there. He's got a nice place in Sodom, real nice place. He has to leave, walk away from it. They drug him out, but he had to walk away from it. And he's probably got people who are hired under him operating the ranch. It's a very fertile valley at the time. It's greenery everywhere, grasses to graze, etc. He doesn't want to give it up. And he now knows that the angels are messengers of God, but he's greedy. He's seen divine grace getting this far, so why not milk it to his own advantage? Let's milk grace a little further. I'll milk it. I'll stay here. When the smoke clears, then I'll pick up the pieces and move on. However, six. Lot hopes to soften the impact of his arrogant disregard of the divine guidance by taking valuable time to praise and compliment the angels on their good work so far. However, he says, I got a better idea. I know these angels. I'm sure they've been on missions before. But I'm sure they're standing back with an amused look on their face. They're under a great deal of pressure, as we'll note. They've got to get things done by a certain time. And the first order of business is to get Lot in a place of safety. They are under orders to do that. Divine mandate to the angels. Get this guy in a place of safety. And then secondly, they have to organize the whole area to be ready for the Lord pulling the trigger on this conflict. And there's a timetable, as we'll note in our study this evening. And when that moment in time hits, all literal hell is going to break loose. And when that moment hits, Lot had best be in a place of safety. Seven. Lot's better idea is to stay in the valley in Zoar. I want to stay in Zoar. And that's Zoar perched right down here. And where's he supposed to be? Up in the mountains, either left or right, wherever Sodom is located, he needs to head to those mountains. And they're right there. It's not that he has to just walk for days to get to them. It's a short walk if you hustle to these mountains. He tries to sell this idea, then, of going to Zoar by pointing out that within the Pentapolis, Zoar's population is the smallest. You wonder why he said, you know, it's really a small place. Let me go there. Small. That's what Zoar means, small. And therefore, what he's implying is that, look, you're mad with all these folks in Sodom, Gomorrah, Admar, and Zeboiim. Well, there's just a few of those guys over in Zoar by comparison, so let me go there. If you have to spare Zoar, just be a few of them. Let's go over there. That's where I want to go. So the percentage of perverts in Zoar is relatively small. Eight. This is a complete disorientation to grace or a complete rejection of it. He's either disoriented to it or he has completely rejected it. And it is surely a lack of common sense. Now, if the Lord instructed his angels to deliver Lot and his family from Sodom and order them to seek refuge in the mountains, then it follows that the divine intent is to save their lives. God is not out to kill us. He is out to use us if we are positive. In Lot's case, he's negative. He's in reversionism. So he has got to virtually force Lot into a situation to where he can be delivered, because his promise has been made to Abraham to do so. And Lot is really making it tough. See, free will is the issue, and Lot is a negative, and he's not going along. And the message for us is, do we find ourselves bucking God's system to where he has to alter things in order to get us where we need to be? And the alterations came in eternity past in the divine decrees, but he read our negative volition ahead of time, and we're therefore in his permissive will rather than his directive will. And that is the case for Lot. Directive will, go to the mountains. Permissive will, go to Zoar. And then, of course, there's the concept of overruling will. That's what's happening in the valley. He's overruling volition in that area. But Lot is going to be allowed under directive will to go to the mountains. But Lot won't go. He wants to go to Zoar. So he's going to be allowed to go to Zoar under permissive will. Which means that God has to alter his plan in eternity past from what he desires to do. God therefore recognizes free will in human history. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And when we make negative decisions, God recognizes this and may choose to permit it, as he does in the case of Lot. The reasons for this, and it has to do with his promise to Abraham. So we have a complete disorientation to grace or a rejection of it. If the Lord instructed his angels to deliver Lot and his family from Sodom and order them to seek refuge in the mountains, then it follows that the divine intent is to save their lives. And Lot said, "No, I'll die if I do that." That is rejecting the grace of God. 9. For Lot to assert that if he follows divine directives, he will die then, is an insult to the grace of God, and a principle emerges. Fear causes the reversionistic believer to rely on human viewpoint rather than divine guidance. Oftentimes the Bible is clearly instructing us to do something that we, from human viewpoint, would never do. We'd never do that. If we didn't know the biblical concept, we'd never even consider the biblical concept. For human viewpoint would have us do far different. And when we know what the Bible would have us do and don't do it, then we've chosen human viewpoint over divine guidance. An example. There are damsels amongst us. Damsels who have not been married yet. Damsels on the internet. Damsels that are not here, but are believers nonetheless, wherever they are, associated with this ministry. And one of these days, some old guy is going to look good to them individually. Some guy for each one of them. They'll say, "Oh, oh my." And there'll be a flutter here and a flutter there. And before you know, they're dating. Before you know, there's this attraction. And before you know it, there is a building toward rapport. This compatibility concept begins to develop. And then lo and behold, the day arrives where this old boy says, "Darling, could I take your hand in marriage?" And, "Oh, yes, 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 take my hand in marriage." And then it becomes evident that he's an unbeliever. Spiritual head of the household. The man that's going to run her spiritual life before God, an unbeliever, a heathen. She's a believer, and she has linked herself soulishly. Now we have coalescence of souls with an unbeliever. And I can say as a pastor, the father can say as a father, friends can say as friends, "Well, Margaret, he's an unbeliever. You know that won't work." "Oh, yes, 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 it will. Bible says it won't. Oh, but I'm sure it'll all work out. I'll evangelize it." Really. This is a good example of how you have clear biblical guidance not to do what you desperately want to do. And oftentimes, believer ladies allow human viewpoint to override divine guidance. It turns out to be a horror show. Especially when the children arrive. Think of this. When the children arrive, where are they going to go for their spiritual education? They're not going to get it from the father. And if he allows somewhere along the line church attendance of any kind, what kind of church will it be and what will they be taught? Human viewpoint will most likely override divine guidance. Fear causes the reversionistic believer to rely on human viewpoint rather than divine guidance. 10. When disobedience occurs and God decides to protect, support, or deliver the believer, then he does so through grace by means of divine permissive will rather than divine directive will. When disobedience occurs, and God decides to protect, support, or deliver the believer, the reversionistic believer, who is disobedient, then he does so through grace by means of divine permissive will rather than divine directive will. Will he intervene in the life of the young lady when she makes the decision to marry Fred, the unbeliever? No. She's got free will. She can marry whomever she wishes if she's 18 or 21, as the case might be in the state. Marry whoever you want to. I'm not going to stop it. I've given you a directive that's designed for your blessing, for your prosperity, for your happiness. And if you decide to go against that, that's fine, because free will is the issue. So go ahead. I'm going to intervene in that. So that's permissive will. It's not directive will, for Pete's sakes. God would never recommend that young ladies who are believers marry unbeliever men. He'd never directively mandate that, and doesn't. But he permits it. Happens all the time. Lot is about to become the beneficiary, then, of divine permissive will. Genesis 19, verses 21 and 22. And the angel said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request." The angel says this, "I grant you this request, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar, which means small. Point one, some analysis is needed on that. The angel is given approval to withdraw the planned destruction of Zoar in order to get Lot and his family to a point of safety. Zoar is on the hit list, and now it's off. In eternity past, it was divine directive desire that all of these cities be destroyed. But also God read the volition of Abraham. He accepted his prayer that Lot would be delivered and promised Abraham he would deliver Lot. Now divine integrity is on the line, you will note. But whether or not all of this is going to come off smoothly is going to depend on the volition of a reversionist. And that has to be recognized in the divine decrees. So it is clear from verse 21 that the divine intent is to destroy all five cities. But Lot's negative volition combined with the Lord's promise to Abraham in Genesis 18, verses 26 through 32, led to God permitting this exception. He permitted it. And He permitted it in eternity past in the divine decrees. It was a decision, a sequence of decisions, actually, that were made in time that He recognized and incorporated them and their results into the divine decrees. And we've studied that enough for you to recognize and understand this passage from that viewpoint. Point two. Lot and his family are therefore blessed by association with Abraham. Lot is arrogant, he is self-centered, he is greedy, and he is afraid. He is disoriented to grace and driven by personal interests. He doesn't have any grace orientation. His personal interests override his decision-making. It's all about him. It's all about his stuff. And he's afraid he's going to die, which is not a bad thing. Three. Again, we see that the reversionist believer, unable to read historical trends, cannot anticipate the punishment that threatens a degenerate society. Lot couldn't see this. He was all interested in himself and his stuff. There were historical trends that were downward. He could have read decades before and didn't. He should have had the common sense to get out of there long before now. God has sent angels to save him, and he doesn't want to leave. And I'm asking you this question. We are under great pressure in this country from evil. There are people who are here to destroy us. They have infiltrated our borders. We have no idea who they are or where they are or what they're up to. There are many more who would like to come. We're at war against terrorism. Do you understand downward trends in a client nation, and do you see them and the need and the importance of what you do here? If you do, you're contributing to the victory that our visible soldiers are seeking to accomplish on the battlefields of this world, that are being constantly castigated by what I believe are pusillanimous, irresponsible politicians who would criticize this effort. It makes no difference whether you agree with what's going on. To criticize what is going on is to put not only our soldiers in danger, but to encourage the terrorists. Therefore, I believe it is not only immoral, it is treacherous what these politicians are doing and saying today. They need to shut up. They're as bad as Lot. And they're not oriented to any doctrinal concepts. So we see that we have a reversionistic believer that simply cannot anticipate the punishment that threatens a degenerate society. Our politicians, except for a few exceptions, cannot see this, and a huge percentage of our population cannot see it. You should, and if you do, you know what to do. Your job is to be positive to the Word of God, not reversionistic. Orient and adjust to divine mandates found in Scripture, and carry those mandates out as unto the Lord. Because you desire to do so, not because you want to impress anybody, but because you understand what is required of the believer. And by doing these things willingly, you contribute to our Lord's ability to deliver this client nation, for He pulls an inventory every morning as to what the content of thought is in the souls of believers and whether that measures up to historical prosperity being in our future or historical disaster. Therefore, a lot depends on our military, but everything depends on the invisible hero, the believer in Jesus Christ. So, 4, Lot's conscience has been desensitized to the evil around him. And lo and behold, we find that in our nation today, everyone is desensitized to evil. In fact, evil is a four-letter word. It makes a lot of people just fighting mad when you mention that there's evil in the world. Why? I ask myself that question. Why do they get upset that President Bush, for example, will say that there is an axis of evil out there? Now, I remembered back when Ronald Reagan said that the Soviet Union was an evil empire and needed to be torn down. Well, everybody waxed poetic about that. How can he say that it's an evil empire? How can Bush say that there's an axis of evil? How can they do this? Why use the word evil? We can't have evil in a progressive world. Everyone's equal, you see. They just have a different viewpoint from us. And if we could understand where they're coming from, then everything would be okay. If we could just understand the terrorists, what motivates them, then everything would be okay. Lot's conscience has been desensitized to the evil around him. He does not want to admit that the area, the Pentapolis, is under judgment and therefore cuts a deal to stay close to home. 5. We live in a degenerate society today. Nevertheless, it is a haven of refuge for those who seek freedom and prosperity. But this freedom and prosperity is a thin facade that covers a rotting inner core. And then you would say, why be so negative about this? Well, it's not really being negative. It's reading historical trends. If you understand the concept of evil, then you have to recognize we have a rotting inner core, meaning of our culture. Our culture is rotting from within. All prosperous nations fall from within. And the predator nations don't hit if you are capable of defending yourself. They're not able to do that. But when there's a rotting inner core, when there's a loss of thought, especially within a client nation, ultimately that loss of thought will lead to a lackadaisical approach, and therefore tyranny will rise its ugly head, or a predator nation will instead. So we have a rotting inner core, based on biblical analysis. Further, 6, this facade causes the majority of our population to become blind to the reality of our spiritual condition and thus misread historical trends. When you read historical trends from the progressive view, it is your idea that any attempt to quench that progress, so-called, is an historical downtrend, where we would view that as a historical uptrend. If we can bring progressive view somehow under control and stop it, our viewpoint is that things would improve in the country. However, looking at it from the progressive view, those who would desire to return to traditional values are simply evil and cannot therefore be trusted and must not be allowed power, for they are causing historical downtrends in the country. Who's right? Who's right in this cultural war that's going on in our country? Both believe they are. So what's the evaluator? How do you evaluate it? You have to do it from biblical analysis. How do you think under divine viewpoint? And divine viewpoint would steer us toward the traditionalist view and against the progressive view. But then, therefore, you must understand you're going to be targeted for your views because religion is under assault, generally speaking, but Christianity in particular, because that is the core, the source of our traditional beliefs and why we think the way we do. And without Bible doctrine and its establishment and doctrinal viewpoints, we would be progressives, because those without doctrine are. So there is a dilemma, isn't there? How will it be resolved? By sitting here and learning doctrine and getting that traditionalist view embedded in your stream of consciousness and living it and praying that God would find ways to inform others of it. For there is no other artillery greater than prayer. There's no other artillery greater than doctrine in your soul. And there's no way to fight this problem except on a spiritual level. It is beyond human solution. Beyond it. This facade then causes the majority of our population to become blind to the reality of our spiritual condition and thus misread historical trends. 7. Because we continue in our blindness while enjoying blessing by association from a continuously shrinking pivot, we invite national discipline. As a nation, we continue in blindness, and as we do, we invite national discipline, as the Pentapolis citizens did. 8. Once judgment comes to the nation, we will find it hard to leave its comfortable surroundings, but instead swap freedom for security in an effort to restore order. And when order is lost, somebody has to restore it. It's always done by tyranny on the one hand or anarchy on the other. And once the anarchists get power, they find out that they have to reestablish order through tyranny. You can't destroy the system. And once you do that, you have no order. And therefore, you have to reestablish order, and you have to do that by force. 9. Lot does not want to leave the Jordan Valley because it's home to him, it's his comfort zone, it's where he achieved great material prosperity. 10. He is afraid to try and escape to the mountains because he feels he would die trying. He's afraid. It is also logical to consider that if he were to escape to the mountains, he would in doing so lose all of his possessions, which to him would be worse than death. He probably thinks that if I go to the mountains, everything is lost. I'll be a mountain man, a troglodyte. I will live off of leeks and garlic. I don't want that. I've got it nice here and I want to stay. 11. So the Lord grants Lot's request and instructs the angels to allow him to find refuge in the city of Zoar. Genesis 19:23. This sets up our study for Sunday. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Little old short verse, but it got me to thinking. Point 1 under chapter 19, verse 23. Let's set this up for Sunday. The window allowed for Lot's evacuation and escape to safe haven was between dawn and sunrise. I want to read you two verses. Go back to Genesis 19:15, where we started this evening. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up. In other words, wake up and get up out of bed. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. So punishment is imminent. Dawn has happened. chapter 19, verse 23, the sun had just risen over the land as Lot reached Zoar. That is a translation from the Net Bible. And I like that translation for this particular context. So in verse 15, when morning dawned, that's when the angels got him up. Verse 23, the sun had just risen over the land as Lot reached Zoar. Question, how long is it between dawn and sunrise? And I got to thinking as I looked at those two verses, if I could figure that out, then we would know how long Lot had to evacuate the city. But I had no idea at the time what it was. And unfortunately, that little journey took me through half a day. And we're going to study it in 7 points on Sunday morning and do it in about 5 minutes probably. It took me a half a day to figure it out, but I did based on what's in the Hebrew and then what astronomy, the study of the atmosphere, the stars, etc., informs us. So we can figure out how long he had. And it wasn't very long, and that's why he didn't need to hesitate and give speeches. And we'll take a look at that on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it, the opportunity to grow in grace, to make these things a part of our own soul, so that we can think with clarity under pressure, and therefore represent you in the proper fashion, positively moving forward in the hostile environment of the angelic conflict. And we lift our prayer toward that end in Christ's name. Amen.